Morning. Am I on? Okay, great. Good morning. Welcome to our morning worship service with Trinity Grace. I think I just want to take this opportunity to thank the pastoral team as well as the worship team who's been helming the service week in, week out. I think being here today on the other side of the screen has really made me appreciate more what they're doing faithfully every week and made me appreciate a lot more about the gift of being able to gather physically as a church. So, yeah, I just want to thank all of you for doing this every week. We are in Ecclesiastes. We are continuing the series on Ecclesiastes. So if you could turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 12 to 26. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 12 to 26. COVID-19. Now, that's a big part of the reason why we are here today, why we are doing church the way we are doing now. If that's a term that's still unfamiliar for you, then you must have been living in a place of great bliss, untouched by the ravages of this great force of nature. You know, I stopped referring to COVID-19 as turning my world upside down, because it has turned my world upside down. Right now, I'm just figuring out how to do life well in this upside-down world. This crisis has literally upended the lives of millions of people, hundreds of millions of people all around the world, from shelter-in-place orders to wedding solemnizations taking place online right now. Singapore actually recently passed a law that made it legal for weddings to be solemnized remotely. You will be hard-pressed to find anyone who's not been affected directly or indirectly by the virus. And that's not considering more than the 4 million people who've been infected so far, as well as the more than 270,000 people who have died, and all of their families that have been affected. Now, just in the US alone, looking across what's been on the news, you can get a sampling of its devastating impact. According to a CNN business report on April 16, 22 million Americans have filed for unemployment benefits in the 4 weeks preceding that, since March 14, which was approximately when the shelter-in-place orders were implemented. This works out to be about 13.5% of the total workforce. Now, these are numbers that has not been seen before, the rapid rate of people filing for unemployment benefits in such a short period of time is unprecedented. Now, but at the same time, on the other hand, as people are losing their jobs and their ability to put food on the table, as people are struggling to find means for the next meal, we also read of reports where farmers are forced to throw away tons of food, hundreds of tons of food, from eggs to milk to fresh produce, because the shutdown has severely disrupted their supply chains, since their regular customers like restaurants and schools have all been closed. It's such a jarring picture that we have here. In an article delivered by Dr. Al Mohler, president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, on the 27th of April, regarding the future of Southern Seminary and Boys College, he mentioned that this crisis presents an unprecedented existential challenge to many private colleges and institutions of higher learning. Quoting Robert Zemsky, who is the chair of UPenn's Learning Alliance for Higher Education, he said that up to 20% of all institutions of higher education may close for good in the wake of this crisis. Now, that prediction was made in March. Mohler believes that the actual number may be higher when the dust settles. This crisis may be the death knell for many of our alma maters. The mental and emotional distress that this virus has caused is still unfolding as we speak. On April 28, CNN reported the suicide of Dr. Lorna Breen, a New York City ER doctor who recovered from being infected with COVID-19, only to succumb to the mental and emotional distress of the horror she sees while working at the front lines. Now, the racial disparity in this country has also been brutally exposed, as particular communities such as the African Americans and the Latinos are being infected and dying at a disproportionately higher rate than the other communities because of a lack of access to health care, amongst other reasons. Now, I can go on and on and on about how this crisis, this virus, is just devastating the way of life as we know it. But my point is this. Living in times like this amplifies a common heart cry that all of us share, but one that often gets drowned out or ignored by the demands and the pace of regular life. And this heart cry is this: what is the point of life? What is the point of all that I'm doing, day in, day out, week in, week out? If all that I do and have been living for can be swept away just in the twinkling of an eye, in the flash of a moment, if by something so myopic, so tiny, so invisible to the naked eye, can wreak so much havoc and create so much fear and uncertainty, what then can I be certain of in life? Does life even have a meaning and a purpose? Now, you may have heard the saying that goes, a life unexamined is not worth living, often attributed to Socrates. And that's what we're going to continue, that's exactly what we're going to continue doing today. Examine life according to what we see in Ecclesiastes. Now, the book of Ecclesiastes digs deep into the difficult questions of human existence, into the purpose of human existence. Even a cursory reading will maybe lead you to see that it's a very different book from the rest of the Old Testament. In fact, Ecclesiastes was one of the few books in the Old Testament that the early church debated not including in the biblical canon. Well, I'm glad we still have it. Now, 2 weeks ago, Pastor Pearson introduced to us one of the primary refrains of the Kohelet in this book. Everything is vanity. Everything is meaningless. And through that has caused us to greatly despair of life and ever making sense of our existence. Now, he has much to account for when he meets the Lord. Last week, Minister Philemon challenged us to question ourselves if the things we've been pursuing and seeking in life is truly worth it. What does gathering knowledge and seeking pleasure gain you? What does it do for you? Vanity. It's all vanity, according to Kohelet in Ecclesiastes. Now, yet another nail into the coffin of despair. Now, if all that has not gotten you reaching for the button to switch off this live stream, that's great. You are a strong person. You have been hardened by the battles of life. We will carry on. Now, this week we come to a passage where the Kohelet is examining another two aspects of human existence in his search for the meaning of life: living wisely and working hard. Two claims that I think are very important for many of us tuning in today. Because of our Asian heritage, these two values are often held out as the paramount of Asian culture: being wise and working hard. But interestingly, the same two values that young people are often accused of lacking. Now, what is the Kohelet's claim over here? He claims that living wisely and working hard will not help you to figure out the meaning of life. Living wisely and working hard will not help you to figure out the meaning of life. Now, what a tough passage to preach on Mother's Day, because I think this is what all mothers do day in, day out for the whole lives, actually telling their children to work hard and to be wise. All right? But yet, here I am seemingly going in the opposite direction. But please don't switch off. Listen to what the Word of God has to say and stay with me to the very end. Now, let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for your word, Lord, that is living and active. And we thank you for your spirit that takes what your word has given to us and convicts us with it. Lord, we thank you for the privilege of being here today gathered as your church to stand under the authority of your word, to stand under the authority of the work of your spirit. So may you have your way in our hearts, O Lord, wherever we may be. Tune our hearts to hear your words, to really grasp your heartbeat through the words of Qohelet in the book of Ecclesiastes. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now let's look at the first part of what the Qohelet has written in this book from verses 12 to verses 17. Let me read from the NRSV, from the ESV, sorry. So I turned to consider wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do who comes after the king? Only what has already been done. Then I saw that there is more gain in wisdom than in folly, as there is more gain in light than in darkness. The wise person has his eyes to his head, but the fool walks in darkness. And yet I perceived that the same event happens to all of them. Then I said in my heart, what happens to the fool will happen to me also. Why then have I been so very wise? And I said in my heart that this also is vanity. For of the wise as of the fool, there is no enduring remembrance, seeing that in the days to come, all will have been long forgotten. How the wise die is just like the fool. So I hated life, because what is done under the sun was grievous to me, for all is vanity and a striving after the wind. Now the Qohelet questions, where does living wisely lead you to? He does not think that living wisely helps you to uncover the meaning of life. The Qohelet does affirm that there is profit in living wisely over living foolishly, as we can see from verses 12 to verses 14, the first half of verses 14. Now, common sense alone would tell us that there is great profit, there is great benefit to living wisely than living foolishly. It is wiser to eat well, exercise, take care of yourselves, than to simply consume whatever you want, than to live a life of decadence, only to reap the benefits of it in your old age. Wisdom also tells us that it is wiser to have burgers from Five Guys than Shake Shack. Wisdom also tells us that it is definitely wiser to use Apple products than everything else. Some of you may be cringing. You may want to take this up with me. We can do this after the sermon. Now, to the young, we read to them proverbial tales of proverbial fables that extol being wise over being foolish, such as the story of the hardworking ant who stores up food for the winter while the carefree grasshopper just whiles away his time in the summer. In Scripture, we see wisdom as certainly being exalted over foolishness. Proverbs 10:1, a very appropriate verse for the day. A wise son makes a glad father, and may I add to that a mother as well. But a foolish son is a sorrow to his mother. So we can see that living wisely certainly is so much more profitable than living foolishly. Common sense, common wisdom, and biblical wisdom all tells us so. But the Qohelet sees a problem with this. And he sees that this profit that we gain from living wisely is negated by what we all eventually face. Death. Verses 14b to verses 17 talks about death. He says in verse 15 that death is that common denominator, death is that common destination that all of us eventually arrive at. You may be wise, you may be foolish, but we all die. We all die. This is the same fate that awaits us all. We all die. Nobody escapes death. We all die. You may have heard the refrain that death is the great equalizer of all men. I often attribute that to C.S. Lewis, but I've come to realize that may not be true. But nonetheless, death is the great equalizer of all men. Rich or poor, wise or foolish, famous or ordinary, death makes us all the same. From dust we came, to dust we return. We all end up in the same destination. The Kohelet also laments that nothing endures beyond death. Everything is eventually forgotten. Everything is eventually forgotten. Verse 16. He observes that after we die, everything is forgotten. Sure, you may have famous people who did truly, tremendously significant things, who impacted humanity beyond their lifespan, and whose contributions continue to live on. They get enshrined in books, in history books, and in nowadays in websites and in blogs. But the question is, how many of us are actually going to be like such people? How many of us are going to make such impact that we'll see our contributions live beyond us to the degree that we get enshrined in history? The vast majority of us would not be like that. The vast majority of us will be forgotten. Now, when my dad died in 2009, one of the things that I was just so afraid of was that I would forget him. It's really strange because of the many things that I thought I would fear. I never thought I would fear forgetting him. But interestingly, that was one of the fears that I grappled with when he passed away more than 10 years ago. So in those early days after his death, one of the things I did was I tried to write down as much as I could remember of my time with him, whatever good memories I had of him, because I was just so fearful that over time, my memories will fade. You know, the fact is, even right now, certain memories are sketchy and often only revived by looking at pictures or in the process of retelling certain stories to Thaddeus or in sharing with Lindy some things perhaps God is doing in my life that's related to my relationship with my dad. You know, I realized one day, memories of my dad will also probably die. And that is the day that I die. My memories of my dad will probably die with me. So in that sense, my dad will eventually be forgotten as his memories die with me. Just as memories of me, memories of you, will also die with you, with the people who know you, who cherish you, who love you, eventually die. So this is the lament that the Kohelet has. No one, by living wisely, has overcome the ultimate existential enemy, death. No one, by living wisely, has figured out this mystery, this enemy, death. Now, the irony here is rich. We must not miss it. For because of this unconquered enemy, which is death, the Kohelet ends up hating life itself. We see in verse 17. If we are all going to die, then what's the point of living wisely, says the Kohelet. If we're all going to die, what's the point of living wisely? His hatred of life as a result of how living wisely does not unravel the mystery of death leads us to the next point, the vanity of working hard. For as long as we are alive, we will need to work. We will be working. So let us now read the next passage from verse 18 to 23. I hated all my toil in which I toil under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be wise or a fool? Yet he will be the master of all which I've toiled and used my wisdom under the sun for. This also is vanity. So I turned about and gave my heart up to despair over all the toil of my labors under the sun. Because sometimes a person who has taught with wisdom and knowledge and skill must leave everything to be enjoyed by someone who did not toil for it. This also is vanity and a great evil. What has a man from all the toil and striving of heart with which he toils under the sun. For all his days are full of sorrow, and his work is a vexation. Even in the night, his heart does not rest. This also is vanity. This is the second prop. This is the second lament that the Kohelet brings up to us. What does working hard gain you? What does working hard gain you? First, he questions, what happens to the fruit of your labor? What happens to the fruit of your hard work? Well, he sees two problems with it. One is that you have no control over who it ends up with, and you have no control over the kind of person who eventually inherits it, who eventually takes over the work that you have poured your heart and your soul and your mind into. He doesn't know if such a person will be wise or foolish and what will happen to the work that he has done. Now he's saying, you may be wise and you may work hard in this life, but will the one who comes after you be wise like you, work hard as you do, and continue the good work that you've done? Now those of us with a job, think of the time and energy that you're pouring into your work, and consider the possibility that one day someone would come who will take over your job, but maybe a fool, in the words of Kohelet, and squander all away, all the hard work that you've done. Think about how you feel. For those of us who are younger, who are still in school, perhaps you're involved in a club, in a society, in an organization of some sort. You have responsibilities, there are things that you enjoy doing, serving the community, you are assuming a leadership role, and you give your whole life to it because it's so important to you, you are so sold out to the cause, and you so believe in what you do. But just imagine after a year or two as you move on from college or from high school, and the person who takes after you is a complete bum, complete fool, you know. Somehow he ends up in a position, and a year or two from graduating from college or high school, you hear stories of how the hard work you've done has just all gone to waste. Imagine how angry, how frustrated, and how like, what's the point of all that I've done? How much you feel? Now, this is the dilemma that the Kohelet is wrestling with. What is the person going to do who comes after me with the work I've done? I don't know if it's going to be wise or foolish. So if that's the point, then what's the point of me working hard? Now, you may say, well, my job is not all that important to me, you know, or, you know, school is just, you know, it's not all that important. I just do it because I have to do it. Well, then replace your job or school or whatever you do in school with something that's important to you. The same truth still applies. Whatever you pour your heart and mind and soul into, not knowing if the person who eventually takes over from you, whether he'll be wise or foolish, what will he do with the fruit of your labor? Now, you know, for those of us who are parents, one of the things that we really strive to do is to do the best we can to provide for our families, especially for our kids. We want to give them a head start in life so that they don't have to experience perhaps the disadvantages that we ourselves may have experienced when we were young, especially for those of us who come from more challenging backgrounds. You know, one of the things I try to drill so hard into Ted is to be grateful for everything that he has. And one of the ways in which that expresses itself is I will make him eat up every grain of rice on his plate before he leaves the table. He's like, eat up every grain. That's your way of being grateful. That's your way of learning how to be grateful. Be grateful that you have food to eat, you know. Whatever way you may do it, parents, we all of us hope that in the course of bringing up our kids, we will be able to deposit something in them that will be of use to them, that they may use it to make something good out of their lives. But you know something I've learned, I've observed, as I've seen people who have gone before me, as I've experienced in my parenting as well, parents who walk with Jesus, plus all the necessary effort to help their children to do so, does not equate to children who will walk with Jesus. It doesn't mean all that we've done will therefore equate to our children walking with Jesus, to our children growing up wisely, to our children inheriting the values that we want them to. Because life is not equational like that. So many things that is at work. And when we make our children our meaning and purpose in life, when we build our world around them thinking that if only my children would be like this and my children would be like that, then my life would be meaningful and significant. And we'll end up with a lot of despair and a lot of discouragements when they don't. Now this is the first problem that the Qohelet sees with the issue of working hard. We don't know the kind of people that will take over what we do. So why work hard? Secondly, he wrestles with this question of, do they deserve it? Do the people who eventually come after me, who takes over what I do, deserve the hard work that I put into my labor? Deserve the sweat and the toil and the everything that I poured into my labor? Because they have not worked for it. Because they have not worked for it. Why do they deserve to inherit it? Now think about that group project mate that all of us have worked with, be it in school or at work. The one that doesn't work, the one that rides on all of our hard work, but yet the one who enjoys the fruit of labor the same way that we do. We feel like killing them, and everything in us cries out, this is unjust. Why do they enjoy the same rewards of what we have done when they have done nothing at all? Now, in many ways, this is what the Qohelet is struggling with. Why do people who don't deserve, especially the fool, I think if we track the Qohelet's thought, especially the fool, why do they deserve to inherit the hard work of all we've done? That is vanity. So he's lamenting the fact that eventually he has to give everything away that he has worked hard for. Eventually, nothing remains, nothing belongs to him. Nothing can he bring to the grave. As we track his thought, his misery is compounded as he considers what's next. As he considers not just what happens to the fruit of his labor, but what the fruit, what does he gain from working hard? So to speak, what fruit of the labor does he actually enjoy? In verses 22 to 23, he says that we gain days full of pain, we gain work that frustrates us and never satisfies, and we gain, in an ironic twist, rest that we can never seem to find. We gain days full of pain, we gain work that frustrates and never satisfies us, and we gain rest that ironically we can never seem to find. This is what the Qohelet observes and has experienced as the fruit of his hard work. Now this is a result of the fall. He wisely observes that work on this side of heaven, on this side of the fall, is cursed as a result of the created order. Work is hard. Work is tough. And he asks himself, he poses the question to everybody, what's the point of working hard if this is all that we gain from our labor on this side of heaven, on this side of our existence? Now, I've been in full-time vocational ministry with crew for the last 15 years, and most of it amongst college students. And I love what I do. I really love the privilege of serving God, doing ministry with college students. The discipleship, the evangelism, the teaching, the mission trips that we get to go on, the leadership development. You know, the list goes on. To me, working with college students is the best, it's the best thing that I could ever do with my life. So I gave myself wholeheartedly to the work. I threw myself headlong into the ministry. And the first few years were really, really great. Sure, there were challenges, there were disappointments, there were difficult moments. But largely, it was so good. I really thought life cannot get any better than this. But sometime during my fourth or my fifth year, I started to experience the wear and the tear of going at such a rapid pace of life and ministry. And you know what? The fallout was pretty brutal. I started to experience a lot of anger and frustration, mostly towards the leaders that I work under, I started to dread the long days on campus, the persistent demands of ministering to people and always being in the presence of people. I started to develop deep, I started to lose the joy of my relationship with God. In fact, I started to develop deep resentment towards God. I asked God, why is this all this happening to me when I'm serving you? I was shocked because I'm serving God, you know. How can all these things be happening to me? Why am I experiencing all these emotions and thoughts, you know? And God used that season to bring me into a better understanding of how creation and work on this side of creation has been affected by sin. But yet how we can still thrive in the midst of it and be faithful to God's call upon our lives. Nonetheless, work on this side of heaven is hard. It is fraught with challenges, and it often does not lead to the outcomes that we desire. Now, as we look at this passage here from verses 18 to 23, we also observe the recurrence of a refrain that the Kohelet repeats again and again. In fact, in this passage that we're dealing with today, it appears 5 times. And in this short segment from verse 18 to 23, it appears 4 times, the refrain of under the sun. Now, this phrase is used in Ecclesiastes together with under heaven and on earth to basically denote the same thing, a purely this worldly view of reality. This view of reality understands the world as purely materialistic, and all that is real is that which can be attested to by our 5 senses. Reality is all that you can see, taste, touch, feel, and smell. There is no spiritual reality. When the Kohelet talks about under the sun, under heaven, or on earth, he's talking about life as it is, as we can see. And the Kohelet laments that all of his labor done under the sun is vanity. And he's wise there, because if everything starts with life and ends with death and does not endure beyond the life as we see it, then really what's the point? What is the point? So therefore, he has presented here his second dilemma, a merely this worldly orientation. When we live our lives with only a this worldly perspective, life is truly, truly meaningless, for nothing endures beyond death. For all of our efforts at living wisely by making good decisions and choices and at working hard to provide well for ourselves and for our families and making good of our lives, they are all meaningless. They do not reveal to us nor instruct us about the meaning of life. Now, at this point, I want us to consider something really important, and that is the way we are living our lives. Now, though we may profess our faith in a God that raised Jesus from the dead, a God that will also raise our bodies from the dead and redeem it fully from the curse of death when Christ comes again, yet in all practicality, do we live like people for whom only this world is real? Do we live like only the things of this world matters? And do we live like our lives are only made meaningful and significant by the things of this world? In other words, do we confess our faith in a living God that tells us that there is meaning not just in this life, but yet live like he doesn't exist, but yet live like this world and all that we see is the only thing that exists? Now, by this point, having examined the pursuit of wisdom, seeking pleasure, living wisely, and working hard to uncover the meaning of life, but making no headway, I hope you can feel his despair. Because his despair is the same predicament that we all are in, that we all face each day. How will we do better when someone so wise has come to such conclusion about the vanity of such pursuits in understanding what life is all about. Let's read the last part of our passage for today, verse 24 to 26. The Qohelet says, "Now there is nothing better for a person that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God. And apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? For to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner, he has given the business of gathering and collecting, only to give to one who pleases God. This also is vanity and a striving after the wind." Now, these last three verses have caused commentators much vexation because there's been many debates on how do we actually understand what's happening here. Now, we must note for the first time that the Qohelet, after two chapters, is explicitly mentioning God. But the question still remains, how do we understand what he's saying in these three verses in light of a seeming spiral in his thoughts up to this point? Is this a turning point in his theology and his beliefs? Or is this perhaps revealing what he has believed in all along? Now, I don't want to jump too far ahead because that would hijack our series. But I think at the very least, we can observe several things. Firstly, I think in verse 24, to eat, drink, and find enjoyment in our toil is a good thing. It's a good thing to eat, drink, and find enjoyment in our toil. Secondly, in verse 24 as well, God is the one who gives us the ability to enjoy this. Thirdly, in verse 25, apart from God, no one can truly enjoy the enjoyment of such things, to eat, drink, and find enjoyment in our toil. Fourthly, God is also the one who gives us wisdom, knowledge, and joy in verse 26. And lastly, he is also the one who takes these things away from the sinner and gives it to the one who pleases him. I think at the very least we can observe this thing. And let me try and put this together. This is what I think the Qohelet is trying to say to us here. He's trying to say to us that all that we've examined so far in our search for meaning of life are good things. They are good things. Things that God has given us in life to have and to enjoy. But they are not to be turned into ultimate things. In and of themselves, they are not able to give us and provide for us the meaning of life, the ultimate meaning of life. They are to be received and they are to be had for what they are, good gifts of God. Good gifts of God to be enjoyed in this life. Because when we make these good things into ultimate things, things that we believe can give us purpose and meaning, then we invert the very purpose for which God gave us these things. And I think that's one of the reasons why I experienced the burnout that I mentioned earlier. The privilege of serving God in ministry is a beautiful gift that God has given me, through which I am meant to grow, to love God, and to know Him more. But over time, I turned it into something from which I sought to have a sense of identity and purpose instead. What God has meant to give me joy, to help me to grow in this life, I turned it around to give me a sense of purpose and a sense of meaning instead. And this is what happens when we do not see that the things that God has given us in this life are good gifts on Him meant to be enjoyed, but instead invert it, subvert it, and think that through it we can understand what life is all about. Now, in conclusion, I want to draw these things together and suggest to us three things that we need to be thinking about as we close our time here. What do we do with all that the Qohelet has been musing about? Firstly, I'd like to invite you to wrestle and to reflect upon the Qohelet's thoughts and reflect upon what you have heard in the last 3 weeks. Because his words are not merely an intellectual exercise. His words are real questions that all of us, in the quietness of our hearts, will wrestle with. Even for those of us who walk closely with God, we cannot escape sometimes the implications of what, of where our questions lead us, or where our doubts and questioning lead us to. Have we turned the good things in life that we've been given by God into ultimate things, believing that those things can give us meaning and purpose in life? Secondly, I'd like to invite you to see the perspective of under the sun that the Kohelet talks about so often. A perspective of life that does not have space for God, so to speak. And this is the vanity of such a view of life. When God is not in the picture, and when we bring such a perspective of life to its logical conclusion, when we understand life honestly, without a way of life, without God, this is the conclusion we come to. There is no meaning. Life ends with death. I want you to consider such a life. And may that help you to see how vain and how meaningless it is for us to live life that way. And for the people around us who do not know God, who do not have God in their lives, though on one hand they look like they're okay, but in actual fact, when they come to wrestle with the implications of such a life, the kind of conclusion that they might arrive at. And thirdly, I want to invite us to recognize that everything, every good thing in this life is given by God and has its rightful place. Being wise, working hard, seeking pleasure are all from the hand of God. Life is meant to be enjoyed and received as a gift from God. But they're not made to be turned into ultimate things. They're not made to be things that we build our lives around. They're not made to make us believe that through them, they will give us understanding. They will give us the key to unlocking the purpose and the meaning of life. Let me pray. Father, I want to thank you for your word given to us today. The words in which we have entered into the Kohelet's heart and mind in seeing, as we consider a life under the sun, only a life that does not have space for God, everything that we do is vanity, for it does not give us a single clue as to what's the purpose of life. But yet, Lord, even though we have not arrived at this point yet, we know that a life apart from you makes no sense. So we pray, Lord, that you help us to wrestle hard and long with these words. But at the same time, be gracious and merciful to us. Give us the grace to also start to see more and more clearly and start to see more and more amazingly the truth of how much you give the ultimate meaning and purpose to the lives that we have. We give thanks to you, God. In Jesus' name we pray.